Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles today to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we will read all 13 verses of that chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Let me just say this while you turn there or while you look up at the screen. Next Sunday, our friends from New Bethel will be here. So I want us to be on red alert. Man, they loved on us when we were down there. And I hope and pray we'll do the same. I hope, man, when you get here next Sunday, and really I kind of wish we'd do this every week. I wish we wouldn't even take a seat until, man, maybe halfway through the first song, because we're welcoming people and making sure that they find whatever they need and all of that. But we'll have a lot of special guests here next week. And so anyway, I hope you'll be here. Get those voices cleared up nice and loud next week, or we won't be able to hear you, because we're going to be doing some worship and praising God. And so anyway, be ready for that. Also, I would like to say personally from myself, thank you for your gracious, wonderful, blessed gift for Pastor Appreciation. I don't deserve it, and I don't say that in some self-deprecating way. I really mean it. You're an incredible church. So many things. I could just think about this week that went on with firewood last week, yesterday's work day, different things that go on here all the time. You're giving. If you just knew what that makes, what all is made possible by being faithful to give, it's incredible. And so I just thank God for that. But I thank you personally, and I love you dearly, and I ask for your prayers. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we'll begin our reading in verse 1. I suppose we could imagine possibly that David is maybe sitting at his table one day, staring at maybe the plate, whatever, but just thinking about a promise he made a long time ago. And in the middle of that thinking, it says, "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba." Now remember, Saul had been king. He's dead now. David is now king, but here was a servant that had served Saul. His name is Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul whom I may show the kindness?" There's our word, hesed, of God, loving kindness, undeserved mercy. And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He would be a grandson of Saul who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodibar." And then David set and brought him from the house of Machir to the son of Ammiel from Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face, prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear. He was afraid. Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. And he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? And then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house, I give to your master's son, grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. And you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, he shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth, he had a son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth now lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly, and now he was still lame in both feet. What a story. He was 5 years old when finally Saul's empire came crashing down to the point that his father Jonathan was taken out and killed. His grandfather Saul, the former king of Israel, was taken out and killed. A nurse grabbed him up as a toddler and ran for their lives, trying to save him. And she tripped and fell. And the Bible says that when she fell, that somehow or another he became paralyzed. And Mephibosheth, the grandson of the king, was lame in both feet. And as far as anyone knew up to this point, he was dead and gone. But David had made a promise to Jonathan. He said, for your sake, because of my love for you, I will not let the household of Saul die out completely. I will do whatever I can to see that the household of Saul and the name of Saul's family will continue on. He almost was not able to do it, but one day decides, is there anyone left of the household of Saul? I know the Gibeonites went in and they slew most of them, and this five-year-old watched a lot of them hang from the gallows. And one day when they crashed the house, had it not been for this nurse, he would have been worse than paralyzed. He would have been dead. When David hears of him, he says, go and find him and bring him here to me. I want to switch to many hundreds of years later. There was a man named John Newton, and I know a lot of you know the name, but perhaps some may not. He was born in London in 1725, lived to 1807. But he was born again on March the 10th, 1748. His father was a merchant ship captain, and he got into the shipping business early, and he became a sailor on a man of war ship. And boy, life in the navy of that day was very difficult. So he decided to run away, and so he tried. It was just intolerable living on that ship. And so it came to port, he ran away, and they caught him. They beat him nearly to death, and they demoted him. He became a servant, and finally he was given to a man as a slave who gave him to his wife. His wife was Princess Payi. She was an African lady who owned slaves. And She took John Newton as one of her slaves. And life for him was horrendous. It was even worse at that time. But later on, after he became a child of God, he was in the slave trading business himself by then. And he was sailing ships with people captured to be sold. And in a horrible storm once that lasted for days on end, he said, "God, I will serve you with all my heart and the rest of my life if you will spare me." And God did spare him. And of course, as a lot of you know, he wrote a song that we sang today. John Newton wrote the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I don't know how we would possibly know, but it's been estimated that that song has made it on to over 11,000 albums. And on top of that, they claim that it's been sung at least 10 million times. I hardly would venture a guess as to how they could keep count, but add 10 million and one to it, we sang it again today. But here was a man that knew the grace of God, and he knew that it's not just grace, it's amazing grace. How is it that I could go, I'm sure he asked himself, from a slave to a slave trader, which was even worse. I did to people what had been done to me, and I thought nothing about it. It was a dollar for me. It was money for me. That's the only way I saw it. I calculated all of life by losses and gains. I lived my whole life that way. And then when God has every opportunity to let me drown and waste in the ocean, he reaches down his hand and he touches me. You know, if I were to ask you today, how many of you have experienced a miracle? I suppose some hands would go up. But if you're a born-again Christian, I will tell you now, your hand should go up. I don't care if God has never replaced a limb you lost or raised you from the dead or maybe provided something that you thought you would never see in life. I'm not just talking about that. But if you were a born-again Christian, the grace of God is a miracle. And we can go all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And God teaches us what an awesome miracle the grace and love of God is. And he'll do it through King David, one whose name means beloved of God. And then one day he touched me through one whose name he said is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He will save me and give me life and transform my heart. I can tell you that the grace of God is a miracle. I want to just share it with you this morning, and I hope and pray you listen carefully. I prayed so hard this week that God would send someone here to hear what God had to say. And part of the week, I was studying David and Goliath, and I thought we would be there today. But later in the week, it kind of got all confused, and I just said, "Okay, God, what is it that you want us to hear?" But I believe that someone sitting in this building this morning, you need to hear that maybe you feel like life is just not worth living anymore, that you were at a place that you just you can't stay there any longer, but you don't know what to do and you don't know how to change. You've tried all kinds of things. Well, maybe God's got a word to speak to you this morning. I want to just share with you the miracle of grace. Why is it a miracle? Well, first of all, it's a miracle as to how grace reaches you and I. How did God reach down? Why would God reach down to me? I don't want to just say, how did God find me? Because I know God can do anything, but he's never performed a greater miracle than to find me. I was so lost, so lost. And yet God found me. I didn't find him. Now, I am like Mephibosheth in a lot of ways, and so were you. Disgraced, number one. David said, is there yet anyone left in verse 1 in the house of Saul? The house of Saul had been condemned. I mean, killing Saul became something. As a matter of fact, one guy lied about doing it, and David killed him. Because it was so popular to see Saul die. He was the first king of Israel, but he was worthless. He was all about self. He was narcissistic. He would not listen to God. He was stubborn and hard-headed. He always thought he knew what was right. He stood head and shoulders above the rest of the army. He was a very tall man. And even when a little shepherd boy shows up one day to stand in front of a giant 10 foot tall, he says, well, here, you need to wear my armor. This will help. But I'm not going down there because I'm a coward at heart. Sometimes I can bark out orders, but deep down inside of me, I'm nothing but a coward. I'm all about me. I'm all about self. And when Saul was killed, man, the people rejoiced. And David became their new king. What a household to be a part of. You would be ashamed to say that my grandfather was Saul. But David said, I want to know. I don't care how disgraced that household is. Is there anyone left? If I ask you today, how many of you came from dysfunctional families? Some of you might raise your hand. Some did, I guess. I would have to say that if you're a born-again Christian, we all came from a dysfunctional family. It's called the human race. We were lost, and we were hopeless without God, and we needed a Savior. We needed someone to transform our lives. We were part of that family of Adam. And we had that sin nature in us, and it just bolted right up to us to have our own will and our own way and to do whatever it is that we wanted to do. And I can tell you, when you're in a position like that, you're like Mephibosheth. And there was only one person in all the land that could change the life of Mephibosheth, and that was the king, because King David had control of everything that had once belonged to Saul. He's the new king in Israel. He owns it all. He is the only one that could ever change Mephibosheth's life. I want to tell you something, friend. I had to meet someone who owned it all. I had to meet a Savior that could change my life. My parents, I'm sure my dad would have loved to. My grandmother prayed so hard for me, but none of that could change my life. And thankfully, early in my life, God touched my heart and transformed me. But maybe he hasn't you yet. Maybe you've not submitted to him, but you've already figured out that another marriage is probably not going to do it. Another career change is probably not going to do it. If the kids straighten up, that's probably not going to do it. Paying off the house is not going to do it. Getting that college degree is not going to do it. There's only one that can change your life. There's only one that has power and authority given to him by God that can change your life, and that's Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 28:18, he says, all power has been given to me, all authority. Now go therefore and make disciples of the world, because I now have the treasures of God, and I, through me, their sins can be forgiven. Disgraced. Mephibosheth was not only disgraced, he was doomed. David said, is there not yet anyone left of the house of Saul? His grandfather was dead. His father, Jonathan, was dead. He deserved nothing. As a matter of fact, there had been a decree made that every descendant of Saul had to die. And they would have looked for Mephibosheth until he drew his last breath to take his life. And the only one that could change that was King David. So you get the point. I mean, it's clear that the only one that could change my life was God. The only one that could change your life, because we were condemned. he that believes is not condemned, Jesus said in the Gospel of John. But if you don't believe, you're condemned already. You don't have to wait till you die and be measured on some kind of divine scale to see whether the good outweighs the bad. We talked about that so many times here. Now, you don't have to worry about that. You're condemned already. You're already a condemned person, and you're going to die, and you're going to spend eternity in hell. You're never going to outlive the bad in your life, not because of what we've done, but because of who we are. Without Christ, we are sinners, and we're doomed, and we're damned to hell eternally, and that's just the truth. And we can look at God and say, God, I don't think that's fair. You can tell God all the things you want to tell him, but God is reaching out to you this morning, just like King David did to Mephibosheth. How could you ever look at David and say, I just don't think you were fair? What if Mephibosheth had looked at David and said, I appreciate it. I'm just not ready yet. I don't want to come and live at your house until I know I can live it. I don't want to be considered one of the king's sons until I know there are hypocrites in your house, David. And there were. Ziba happened to be one of them, if you keep reading. I don't want to be like that. I want to mean it when I do it. How in the world could you look at David and say, David, you were unfair. You were unjust. We can't say that any more than we could say it about God. He was disgraced. He was doomed. He was destitute. Man, what a point. Mephibosheth lived in a place called Lodebar. Lodebar in the Hebrew is a word that means no pasture. In that day, it was a word like destitute. We told you before, Hebrew people don't use a lot of abstract terms. They use terms that you can wrap your mind around, things you can see, something you can touch with your hand. So when they wanted to talk about a place that was destitute, they called it Lodebar. There was nothing there. It didn't matter who you married if you lived in Lodebar. It didn't matter how much money you had if you lived in Lodebar. It'd be like being at the bottom of the ocean in a submarine that won't float, and you just find out you won the lottery. Big deal. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to matter. Life is going to stay just like it is because you're living in Lodebar. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, Pastor, that's me. I could stand up right now and I could shout from the rooftop, that's me, Pastor. You can stop preaching right now. I can tell you, I live in Lodebar. I made the best of it. I patched it up as best I could. But I live in a place where I feel like the resources have run dry. There is no hope. I really don't see tomorrow being any better than yesterday. I live in a place that is just destitute. And you might not be some just rot gut, terrible person, but you might just be, I think, a lot of a good, fine church-attending folks there in a place called Lodebar, and they live a mediocre life. They're not real bad, but, boy, they've just never really given God their heart. They've never really surrendered to him. That critical spirit rules the day. Every day of their life, they just have that mediocre feeling about them. They might not be a rot-gut sinner, as we would consider them, but I can just tell you, if you know you're living in a place where you've just been all your life, you're just locked into that, you can attend church and live in Lodebar. You can live in a place where there just is no hope. You calculate everything by how much money you have and never by the power of God. You don't expect anything to happen because so far in your life, nothing has happened. One marriage after another, more misery following misery. What a horrible way to live. Welcome, though, to Lodebar. It's not going to matter who you date in Lodebar. It's not going to matter who you marry, what kind of new job you get. None of that will matter. Now, here's a man who had nothing. But all of a sudden, the king sends for him. The king sends for him. What an awesome word from God. The miracle of grace is how it reaches us. Secondly, how it redeems us. In verse 1, David sought Mephibosheth. This is such good news for us. David asked, is there anyone still left in Saul's family? I remember years ago here at church, we used to sing the coolest song. You could just clap and sway and rock to it. The title of the song was I Found Jesus. And man, it was so easy to sing and it had the right timing. And boy, we would just rock it out and we would just sing some of the worst theology in the world to the top of our lungs. You know, we really do care about theology when we sing, and we should. We really should. And I won't chase this rabbit too far, but boy, a lot of them good old fashioned hymns, those foot stompers that we just love to death, have terrible, horrible theology in them. I like some of the songs we do because they're more vertical. They're more about him and less about me. But when we used to sing, I found Jesus. Oh, boy, we could rock the house. But we didn't find Jesus. Could you imagine Mephibosheth walking up to David's house one day and knocking on the door and say, hey, I finally Googled the address. I thought I'd hang out here a while instead of Lodibar. This is a much nicer place. Whoa. You think that would have worked? Do you think David would have said, well, come on in and have a seat, bud? Do you think that's how it would work? And we act like that's how we got saved. We found God out there somewhere. I found the Lord. No, you did not find God. The lost sheep wasn't looking for the shepherd, but the shepherd had to go and find the lost sheep. And you just think about, where were you when God found you? Some of you were face down, were you not? Some of you were in destitution. Some of you might have been at the peak of your career. Some of you might have been doing great by the world standards. Maybe you were raised in church and had all sorts of religious experiences, but man, you remember the day when God found you? Do you remember the day when he touched your life and transformed you and changed you forever? Well, I can tell you, he sought him. Not only did he seek for him, he sent for him. Then David sent and brought him from the house of Machir to the son of the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Man, he sent for him, hopelessly separated from any hope. I was the same way. I was separated from the King of Kings, and there was no way that I could draw near to him. There was no way I could have a relationship with him. I suppose I could have become a Jew and did like they did and tried to legalize it out, maybe try to work my way there, or I could have become a Muslim and maybe thought that was the way to do it. You please this God and kill enough people or whatever it is that I have to do. Some of the more radical ones think that way, and that'll get me to heaven. I can tell you, none of that will work. All of that is religion, and it is a failure. But when we could not go to where God was, God came to where we are. That is so awesome. That is so awesome. I know a lot of people that they are all there sitting in church this morning. They're just too intelligent to believe that Jesus was God. Really? But I can tell you, without an Emmanuel, you and I are hopeless. You and I are hopeless. We couldn't reach up to God. He had to reach down to us. He had to come and live among us. He had to come here to this earth and walk among us because we could not get to where he was. He made a way. As a matter of fact, he said, I am the way, not a way, not one of the ways. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And when you couldn't reach me, I came and reached you. That God seems unfair to you. Hell seems like a concept that's more pagan than Christian. How is that? I'd be interested to know how you could conclude such, knowing what an awesome, loving God we have. He sought him, sent for him, and then he spared him. David said to him, do not fear. Could you imagine? He gets a phone call from the king. That'd be like you getting a call from the IRS. I know they don't call. They just send a letter. But if you get one inviting you to a meeting, I don't know that I'd get all that excited about that. I don't know that I'd run around church going, oh boy, I have been invited to come to the bank where they keep all the money. I bet they want to give me some. Yeah, they usually do. I checked on a registration the other day. I was told how the state of North Carolina can be very, very slow. But I have noticed when it comes to me sending them money, they can be rather efficient. I can tell you, he got a word that he had been invited to the king's house. He knew it was coming one day. He knew they would find him. He couldn't hide but so long, and there was no way he could defend himself. He couldn't even walk, paralyzed in both legs. No way to get away from it. He knew the day would come, and all of a sudden one day this limo-looking chariot, I bet they had some chariots in that day, had like six window doors down the side, you know what I mean? It pulls up out in the yard to take him to the king's house. Well, at least I get to go out in style. He gets to the king's house. He's still afraid. David says, "Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. I didn't call you here to kill you. I called you here to show you kindness." Hesed, that's our word. David writes about it so much in the Psalms. "I want to show you the kindness of God for the sake of your father, Jonathan, marked for death but spared by the king." You know, it all started with a promise that David made a long time ago. Poor Mephibosheth knew nothing about it. And I want to tell you this morning about a promise God made a long time ago. It was in the Garden of Eden. It was when humanity had made such a mess out of everything that God had done. I mean, you had the perfect marriage, really. You had the perfect marriage. You had the man and the woman. There wasn't anybody else. So choosing a wife, God chose them. And God built that house and put that home together. And they had everything they needed. And they messed it up. That's a picture of where you and I are. So many things God's done for us sometimes, we can mess them up. No matter how much God does, when we are given a choice and Satan plants that seed in our mind that maybe there's something I'm missing. Maybe this premarital sex thing, young people, is better than they're telling me. It sure sounds like it would be. Or maybe having this affair will finally make me feel loved. Or maybe me committing this sin somehow or another, cutting this shortcut, cheating someone, will finally get some bills paid off. Finally, I'll find some peace in life. I can tell you, it never, ever, ever works that way. Never works that way. He was marked out for death. But God made a promise just like David made. God made a promise that one day serpent, you notice when he came, he spoke with Adam and Eve. He also talked to the serpent. He said, "Oh, I know who you are. I know who you are. You look like a slithering snake. That's a good costume for you, Satan. You look like a slithering viper. That's what you are. But one of these days, you'll bruise the Son of God's heel. You'll cause him some great pain, but I'll promise you that heel will land on your head, old boy. Because I got a plan, and I love it." 66 books later and thousands of years, John says, "I looked in the book of Revelation, and every creature above the earth and every creature in the earth and every creature beneath the earth were all praising God. And the 24 elders fell down on their faces and they all worshiped God." Finally, things are back like God wanted them to be to start with. But it cost God everything. Man, how grace reaches us, how it redeems us. Thirdly and last of all, it's a miracle how grace restores us. Verse 7, David said, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness, hesed, to you." Man, when you go from Lodibar to the king's palace, that's a step up, buddy. When you go from the house of the poor to the palace, man. And here's the cool thing about it. You know, we start out, when we tell the story of salvation, sometimes I think we forget that Mephibosheth used to be the king's son. He used to live in a palace a long time ago, but all of that got destroyed. When we start telling people the story of salvation, we usually start out that, well, we were just all sinners, like God made us that way. No. The story of salvation doesn't begin with us being rock gut sinners condemned to hell. No, the story of salvation begins with us being in the garden, with us having communion with God meeting every single need that we had. And then we fail. We made a terrible decision, and humanity failed to sin because of our own stubbornness and our own foolishness. And we were subjected to the lies of Satan, and we believed what that liar had to say, and we made those terrible decisions in our life. And you can't blame Adam and Eve, because there's nobody else in here that's not done the very same thing. You know how Satan can be. I love it in Scripture. Every time he appears to someone in the Bible, he always appears as something other than himself. But when he appears to God anywhere in Scripture, he never wears a disguise. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, what good would it do him to show up in the wilderness with Jesus all dressed up like some kind of animal? Jesus would go, wow, where did you get that outfit, Buster? Did you really think I wouldn't know who you are? My problem is sometimes I don't know who he is. Sometimes he looks like a sweet deal. Sometimes he looks like a fresh start in a new marriage to people. Sometimes he looks like somebody that understands me and tells me I'm pretty. I hadn't found that person yet, but there might be one. No, sometimes he looks like a boy, a career change. That'll do. Sometimes he looks like a new church. I bet that'll do it. I'm dead as a hammer spiritually. I'm mad as blue blazes. I can't get over it. I've been pouting for months, if not years. I think I need a new pastor and a new church and a new congregation. Give that a whirl. That'll be a great church as long as you don't ever go. But when you show up, you'll carry all that junk right in there with you. New names, same junk. Because it's the same you. You got to let God change your life. The story of salvation started with Mephibosheth. His story started out with him in the king's palace. All of that was destroyed. And it took the beloved King David to make it all right. Man, that is so cool. Jesus Christ, that's what he did for us. That's what he did for us. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ came. He didn't think it was robbery to consider himself as God. Adam thought the same thing, but Adam was wrong and Jesus wasn't. Adam thought the very same thing, but Jesus wasn't. And because of what Jesus was able to come and willing to do for you and I want to tell you that fall that absolutely was devastating for us, Jesus was able to offer salvation. Well, complete restoration. Mephibosheth is now back at the king's table. I like that. He's back in the palace. There's a new king in town, and that's the one he worships. Wouldn't it be great? What if tomorrow at work you could go and say, hey, I can't explain it all. There's a guy in the Bible that if you can say his name three times fast, boy, you get a little mark by your name in heaven. It's Mephibosheth something or another. I don't know. But I do know this. I'm eating at a different table today. I'm eating in the king's palace today. I have a different ruler in my life. It's not pornography anymore. I have a different king in my life. It's not lust. I have a different goal in my life. I have something else that's driving me to put my feet on the floor early in the morning. And it's not money. It's not this career. It's not making people like me. I have a new king, and I sit at his table and I eat. I don't deserve it, but I finally have someone ruling my life that loves me. Wow. so amazing. Well, complete restoration, abundant resources. He told him in verse 7, four times actually in this passage, it is mentioned that he gets to eat at the king's table regularly. Man, there's an old, old song. It's so old, I remember asking George one time, had he heard it? And he hadn't. I think they found it scribbled then on a cave wall somewhere. It says, I'm a child of the king. Man, I once was lost and lonely in sin. And I don't remember all the words because I'm nearly as old as George. But now I'm a child of the king. I am a child of the king. How cool is that? If I mean, I'll be 60 if I live till March, but I might go home to be with the Lord today, but that's okay. I'm a child of the king. I belong to God. I don't know how you could ask for more than that. What a awesome thing that is to be a child of the king and have all the resources of the king, have everything that's at the disposal of the king restored back to him, all the land that once belonged to Saul, all the safety that Saul enjoyed when he was in authority, all of the prosperity that Saul ever knew is all brought back and given to Mephibosheth, and he doesn't even have to work the land. Ziba works the land. Ziba is now working for him with his servants, and everything has been restored that was destroyed. And then last of all, a wonderful relationship. In verse 11 it says, so Mephibosheth for the fourth time ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. You know, being a child of God through the work of Jesus Christ, it's noticeably important to Christ. Do you know in his lifetime, in the Gospels, in the four accounts of the Gospel, not one time does he ever call Mary mother? I know institutionalized Christianity's kind of wore that one out, but Jesus never referred to her once as mother. As a matter of fact, at the wedding of Cana, he just looked at her and said, woman. And then one day they came to Jesus and said, your brothers and sisters are at the door. And they brought one of those jackets with buttons in the back because they think you've lost your mind. Instead of Jesus going, oh, I got to go straighten them out, he said, well, just wait a minute. They'll be fine. They're still trying to figure out how to undo that jacket out there. He said, who are my brothers and sisters? How do you get to be king? Or how do you get to be kin to me? How is it you get to be one of my children? He says, those who do the will of my Father, those are the ones that are my brothers and sisters. Now that's important. That's important. Even his own Father in heaven, that was a sacred relationship for Jesus. I think only six times did he ever call him Father, and never outside of the presence of his disciples. Those were sacred relationships because it was not by blood, it was not by the will of man, but it was by the grace of God that we get to become children of God. Now, I want to just ask you before we close today. Are you living in Lodabar? Do you just feel like you're in a place? You might not have been hitting all the bars last night. That's not what I'm talking about. Maybe you're just at a place in your life that you just feel like, man, nothing's ever going to change. I just feel hopeless. Every time I think I've conquered this sin, it just jerks me in a new direction. I live at the will of my temper. I never know when it's going to raise its ugly head out of hell, and there I go. Or I live at the behest of lust, I can't even look at a woman at church, Pastor, without my mind going down those paths that have been trodden so many times. Actually, psychologists tell us that enough pornography and enough lust, your mind automatically, your thoughts funnel through those well-beaten paths, those treks where your thinking has gone. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I can't even look at another, someone of the opposite sex without my ruler, this thing that drives me in the dirt, takes over my life. Maybe you're here this morning and there's somebody you so desperately need to forgive. Maybe you're so mixed up about it, you don't need to forgive them as much as they need to forgive you. Have you thought about that? Maybe that's why it's so hard. Maybe that's why you can't bring yourself to do it, because they didn't offend you. You decided that on your own. But boy, it shuts you down spiritually just like, bam. Joy was gone. That desire you once had, that peace in your heart, boy, the thief came and just robbed you blind. Maybe you're here this morning and you never accepted Christ as your Savior. Boy, there was so many people today. I would have loved to have seen sitting here. And maybe you would have too. I that's one of the most frustrating things in the world. I bet some of you sitting here right now have children. You're like, man, I wish they could have been here today. I'm going to ask them to listen to it on a podcast. I doubt they will. I wish they could have heard that God wants to save them, that God loves them, that God cares about them, that God can change their life. If you're here this morning, I want to tell you, if you live in that place where there's no pasture, God loves you. And he's reached out to you this morning. He has. He knew you would be here, and he knew we would be in this passage. And he's brought it all together. And if you wouldn't think any less of Mephibosheth than that he is a blatant idiot to look at David and say, I'm just not ready for that, or I don't like change, or I'm going to pray about it. What if Mephibosheth had told David? What a fool. What a fool. Well, why don't you not be one? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And right now, as the music plays softly, maybe you'd like to say, God, I don't want to be a fool. I came here one, but I don't plan to leave one. I walked in the door today with every excuse in the world. But what a fool I would be after hearing how much you love me to walk out that door today with some lame excuse. I've lived in Lodabar long enough. Tell him that right now. Just say, God, I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm so guilt burdened. I'm tired of concealing sins and duplicity and being one person one place, somebody else the next. I'm tired of hiding it from my wife, my husband, my children. I'm tired of this double life, God. I barely have enough time to live one. Living two is killing me. I don't want to be this way anymore. God, I need your help. Why don't you just ask him right now? I'd ask you to raise your hand, but me seeing your hand is not the key. It's God seeing your heart. Just tell him right now. What words will I use, Pastor? I'm not even going to give you those. You don't need that. Just tell God. Tell God where you are right now. If you don't have a relationship with him, ask him for one. Ask him to come into your heart and life. Whatever words you want to use, give your life to him. Surrender to him right now. Say, God, I just don't want to be a church member. I don't want to be a good person. I'm not trying to knock off a few cuss words each week. Cut back on the drugs or the alcohol some. I want my life changed, God. I want to be transformed. Our Father, I come to you right now, and I pray for everyone here. I pray for that person right now that they may be struggling, God. They may be sitting here staring into the darkness of their closed eyes. Maybe they're amazed at how much you really do love them. Maybe they feel like, God, that a message like today's got to be for somebody else. But there's no way you have anything that you would possibly offer them. They've been too bad, too long, went too far. God, I pray you touch them right now. I pray right now, Father, that you speak to that heart. God, just however you can do it. I don't have the words. However you do it, God, speak to them and let them know how much you love them. And Lord, give them the grace to respond to that love. Lord, we can't even respond to you without your grace. I pray you speak to them. And I pray, Lord, for others that, Lord, I never planned on going to Lodi Bar, but circumstances, hurt feelings, Lord, short tempers, bad disposition, whatever, stress in life, whatever it is, God, it's just got the best of them. And the joy of their salvation is gone. I pray, Father, that you would speak to them as well. We give ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.